verses 45 to the end of the chapter 56. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer, asking for his help that we might know the word that he himself has spoken to us, that we would be able to apply that to our lives as well. Let's pray. The wicked may lie in wait to destroy us, O Lord, but we consider your testimonies. Use them now, we pray, to redirect our hearts and to draw us into a deeper understanding and love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Mark 6, 45 to 56. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now the husband drove his wife to the hospital, running all the red lights to get her to some help. The traffic congestion was particularly horrendous that day. It was rush hour. It was pouring rain. As he moved in and out of traffic, his panic intensified. Not only did he not know what was the matter, what was wrong with his wife's body, who lay unconscious in the backseat of the car, but he felt the impossible task of getting her to the people that he knows could help. For several minutes, which of course seemed like hours, an eternity even, he zigged and zagged through the cars, speeding up whenever he had the chance, stopping abruptly when forced. The traffic tormented him. The seeming stoic drivers infuriated him. Screeching to a halt, finally in front of the ER entrance, he jumped out of the car. Now drenched from the downpour, he ran to the back seat, the passenger side of the vehicle, all the while shouting for help for his dear wife. Oh, what a sight it must have been to see the incoming nurses and doctors who took it from there. Though some anxiety remained, to be honest, of course, the transfer of his wife into the capable hands of these medical professionals clearly produced a calm in his soul, because he knew that he got her to the people that could help her. Seeing someone you know to be capable of healing, of helping, relieves some of our stress, doesn't it? The white coat of the doctors is intended, at least in part, to inspire confidence in the patient, to pacify distressed hearts. Many of us have been there, perhaps having to rush our wives or husbands or children, friends to the hospital. We felt helpless. The disciples were no exception. here they are again, stuck in a storm, out of options, and all their efforts at rowing to no avail. We may even now skeptically wonder at their supposed skill of water travel. We thought these were fishermen. They really could use some help. What does the great I Am do for these needy, helpless men? Our sermon text this morning is something too wonderful for me to speak on. But at the same time, I've been waiting over 22 weeks to preach this text. Not that I will do it justice, but at least I will do it. In this captivating text, we see that the I Am enheartens with His glory and His grace. He does that, as we see, knowing, descending, and healing. The I Am knows. In our affliction, we take comfort from the I Am because, as the I Am, He knows us. He knows our affliction, our plight, our pain. We pick up in verse 46, and after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. We come now to the second of only three references in the Gospel of Mark to Jesus praying. The first reference was in Mark chapter 1 when Peter said, "Let's stay here in Capernaum, doing great miracles here." He interrupts Jesus' prayer and Jesus says, "No, I need to go." And you keep preaching. And so He begins His preaching circuit in Galilee. And whenever we read of Jesus praying, the prayer is at night. He's in a lonely place. The disciples are not present with Him. And He has a crisis on His hands. Remember the previous section, Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Even more than 5,000, as we saw last week. Perhaps even 10, 15, 20,000. It was at least 5,000 men who were fed. But after this feeding, Jesus reaffirms by His prayer to the Father that He came, as one man said, not as a freedom fighter against Rome, but as a servant. He came, and people, you see in John 6, for instance, they want to set Him up as king right away. And yes, He is King of heaven and earth, but it was not His time in Mark 6 to uproot Roman government, but rather to save man, to be a ransom for many. And here He is on a mountain. He's away from His disciples. He seeks His Father's face in uninterrupted communion, only to be drawn away by the tyranny of the urgent. When Jesus lifts His eyes up from prayer, He gazes at His afflicted disciples. What does He see? Verse 48, and He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. The disciples are making headway painfully. Literally, this is translated, it should be translated, they were being tormented in the rowing. They're being tortured while they were rowing. This language is used in Mark 5, the man with legion. He says, "Jesus, do not torment me." On June 6th of this month, many Americans celebrated D-Day. They remembered D-Day 77 years ago. In one of the pre-dawn missions to land in Normandy, more than half of the paratroopers in the mission Detroit didn't land within the desired 2-mile target. What this meant for them, of course, then was a very heavy and laborious swim with only a full moon to guide them. They were weighed down by their gear, their parachutes. They made headway after much painful, tormented
swimming.
Likewise, these poor fishermen were caught again in watery swells against them for hours. Even in inclement conditions, the sea can normally pass in just a handful of hours, but here they are now in the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning. They had been at this for long, arduous, tormenting hours, trying to get from one side of the sea to the next. Now, fewer things in life are as defeating as expending all of this effort with nothing to show for it. Could be farming, spending all the effort at farming with not a good crop. Could be a child trying to tie a shoe for minutes, oh, eternal minutes, all to no avail. Could be even recently our own NC State college baseball team that was disqualified a couple days ago from having a chance to play in the College World Series after some, even vaccinated, were found with COVID. All that effort at a season for naught. Frustration follows. We want our efforts to succeed. And when they don't succeed at the time that we want them to succeed, frustration arises, panic comes up from our hearts. The disciples were not getting what they wanted. It was as if the sea was tormenting them, was toying with them. Oh, but the sun is greater than the sea. And this greatness is displayed in part by his amazing sight. Here at night and at such a distance. Remember, he's on land, on a mountain, praying, and they are in the sea, making headway painfully. As he had earlier seen the crowd like a sheep without a shepherd, and was moved by compassion, now he sees his under-shepherds up a creek, and he is moved to help. You might remember Hagar. When Hagar fled from Abram and Sarai because Sarai had dealt harshly with her, it was the angel of the Lord, which is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God before the incarnation. It was this individual who came to her by a spring of water in the wilderness and who promised Hagar a son, Ishmael, meaning God hears. And though Ishmael was not the son of the promise, his name would be a forever reminder to Hagar that God hears, that God listened to her affliction. Do you remember Hagar? She's overwhelmed by this grace from God, and she calls the name of the Lord. You are a God of seeing, because truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Whenever we see the disciples away from Jesus, we are reminded that they are still like the baby bird that needs his mama bird's help, his dada bird's help to fly. Jesus is like the parent who is not afforded a moment of peace and quiet, except for when the kids go to sleep. And even then, who knows? Here Jesus is praying, and what do the disciples get themselves into this time? Well, nothing at their own will. Certainly they didn't want to be stuck in a boat in chaotic waters. But we are thankful that the compassionate Christ always has time for us little children. Beloved, the Son sees your plight. The Son knows your affliction. He is not blinded by the infinite distance between us. Just as the mountain was no obstacle for the sun to see his disciples' torment, the heavenly mountain, ascended by the Son of God, does not obscure his vision of your plight, of your pain, of you. Now that the Son of God saw the plight of the rejected woman Hagar, who would bear a son even out of the covenant of promise, then surely he who has covenanted with us has seen us, knows us, knows our pain. Now, I may not know your particular plight. In the case of many of you, you have revealed to me some or much of your affliction, your history of God's providence in your life as you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, for which I give God thanks that you would open your hearts to me in that way. But even then, I don't know your pain, your history well. Perhaps you've not revealed to me or to anyone, even those spatially so close to you, perhaps you've not even disclosed to them your true heart struggles, real sin, real pain. But Jesus knows. The I Am has seen you. The I Am has looked after you. Let us take note of the fact that these disciples are in the same boat together. Jesus knows how they have panicked as a group and how each man is anxious in himself. The Son sees our plight as his people, as Cross Creek. He knows our history better than all of the elders know the history of the church. He knows what we've gone through, what we are going through. He knows the different sufferings and the sin struggles. And he knows what lies ahead for us as a church. He knows the same for you individually, as just one of his many sheep. He knows you intimately. The Son sees us. What a comfort it is to know that the Son, the I Am, knows us. What does Jesus do when he sees his distressed disciples? We see most remarkably that he descends in glory. He goes to them in glory. Children, when you're out playing, let's say you have climbed a tree and you've got yourself stuck in the tree. It's no longer fun. You want to get down, but you don't know how. And out comes your mom or your dad. Sees you up in the tree and just waves at you. But you're clearly up there in pain and wondering how you're going to get down. And they just say, "Hey, buddy, we got lunch ready for you whenever you want to come down." "I can't come down, Mom." "See you in a little bit." You might think your mom heartless, just walking on by like that. One of the most fascinating verses, you guys, is this verse 48. It's mind-blowing. "He meant to pass by them." It's one of the most fascinating verses in the New Testament, perhaps in all of Scripture. "He meant to pass by them." Have you noticed that? Have you been dumbstruck by that, as I have? Have you wondered about that? What are you doing, Jesus? You mean to pass by them? Well, different versions have rendered the phrase differently, that they might try to understand it, saying that Jesus was about to pass by them. He was going to pass by them. He cometh unto them upon the sea and would have passed by them. But since Jesus saw them tormented in their rowing, why would he pass by them? Is he a cold Christ? He sees them and doesn't care? No. Good answer. Is he being playful, seeing them in pain, and just kind of playing around with them? This is not a time for jokes, Jesus. Is he himself tormenting them? Is he trying to draw out their cries? Is he trying to let them know that they really have strength within them to get themselves out of this predicament? What is going on? Well, the reason lies in who he is and his identity. He purposely passes by them because he wants to reveal who he is. Now, wave treading is divine. Kids, have you ever tried to walk on water? You've not tried it? I've tried it. Never want to try? You know, because you know it's going to happen. You can even use one of those little foam boards or a surfboard, and you'll find out you will be in the water very quickly, won't you? You take one step and down you go. Well, Peter did it. Can't I? It's because you were not made to walk on water. As a creature made in the image of God, he has not given you that power. That power is exclusive to God and those that he would miraculously permit for just a time, like Peter. Job 9, 8 through 11, we see that God alone stretched the heavens. He trampled the waves of the sea. God alone made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. This is the Lord who's created the universe, every little star, great planets, galaxies. He says, behold, Job says, behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. The Lord passes by Job. In Isaiah 43, again, we already looked at the first two verses in our scripture reading this morning, but verse 16 is picked up or alluded to by Mark. The Lord makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Oh, Moses separated the waters, but the sun stood upon them, did he not? Moses needed the dry ground to get from one end to the other. The Lord Jesus does not have that need. He can simply tread the waves of the water. There is no mention of the storm abating until after the sun enters the boat. You notice that. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. So what we have here is that Jesus is walking upon the waters as they are turbulent, chaotic waters. Oh, but he is not fazed by the blowing wind. He is not fazed by all those waves that would threaten to undo these disciples. Jesus just calmly walks upon the waters, intending to pass by his disciples. And this word pass by is used in Exodus 33:22 in the Greek translation. You might remember Moses asked to see the Lord's glory. And the Lord says, you cannot see my face and live. But then he puts Moses in the cleft of a rock. He covers Moses with his hand until his glory passes by him. What's going on? Jesus passes by his disciples to let them witness his transcendent and majestic glory. That he is the glorious I am. Jesus descends in glory to help his disciples see just a glimmer of his glory. Just a taste of who he is as the glorious one, as the Holy One of Israel. He passes by his disciples. Later on, there will be a little more glory at the Transfiguration and just to a few of his disciples, leading up, of course, to the resurrection. Who was it that revealed himself to Moses as the I Am? It was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ here. The Son descends for your help. Yes, we're told to draw near to the Lord, but the Son does not wait for us to move before he helps. If he did that, you know that he would be waiting forever. The Son is not like that woman who is playing hard to get. He has, by covenant, given himself fully to you. He's not up in heaven tapping his foot saying, "Oh, I just wish that she would make the first move. Wait for you and me to get our acts together. To make just some kind of motion heavenward. How can we? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. At enmity with God." No, he has to make the first move, and so he did. At the incarnation, where he even veils his glory in the form of a servant. And then, every now and then, when he's with his disciples, lifts that veil just a tad. That's what he does here as he passes by them to show them his glory. As he descended the mountain to come to the aid of these distressed disciples, he has sent down his Holy Spirit, even another comforter, that he might indwell us, that he might empower us, that he might comfort us. Oh, what a grace it is to have the Son, to have the Holy Spirit, even now working in us and for us and through us, all for his glory. This I Am knows you. This I Am has descended. And this I Am acts. He heals. He acts for our good. He is no callous Christ. He's not a stoic Savior. He's not cold. He's not tormenting. He's not playing with them. He pacifies. We see that he pacifies the wind and the waves, and then he enters the boat, and he enheartens his disciples. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Be courageous, be firm, be of good cheer. Take heart." This phrase, "take heart," is used one other time in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 10, verse 49, when the blind Bartimaeus wouldn't shut up about getting help. He kept pleading, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, all right, take heart, get up. He's calling you. He's heard you. Come on. Jesus uses this to his disciples at the end of his earthly life, just before he ascends the cross. He tells them in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trials. In this world you will have tribulation. You're going to go through a lot. But take heart." Why? He says, "I have overcome the world." Oh, take heart, dear ones. What enheartens the disciples here? It is the presence of the I Am. A wife who suffers from regular night terrors can be calmed by her hubby's cuddling presence, comes up next to her, assures her that everything's going to be okay. The disciples who suffer from terrors of the sea, who are terrified thinking that this is a ghost on the water, they're made calm as the Son spoke a word of peace to their hearts and stepped inside the boat. He says, "Take heart, it is I." Now, if we want to render this better, we can say, "Take heart, I Am." That's what's going on here. This "it is I" is ego eimi, which is the emphatic self-revelation of God Himself. It's rare in Mark. It's pervasive in John's Gospel. We only see it just a couple times in Mark's Gospel. Teenagers, do you remember what happened to the bush when the Lord appeared to Moses? Well, you're not a teenager, so hold on a second there. Maggie's itching to do it. Teenagers. Yes, it was on fire, but it was not burning. You could say, in one sense, nothing was happening to the bush. Or you could say, glory was happening to the bush. Fire of glory. What happened to the sun and the sea? Well, the waves were raging, but the sun rode on. Do you remember the disciples' question in Mark 4:41? In the previous account where Jesus had calmed the storm, they said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you remember that question? Well, that question has been left hanging for us until now, until the second account of the disciples stuck in a storm. Jesus answers it. He says, "You want to know who this is that the wind and the sea obey? It is I am." I am. The self-existent one, the one who does not need any creature, the one who does not need any glory that we might give to him because we can't give him anything. He is the one who gives us life and breath and all things. He is infinite in wisdom and power and glory and goodness, all blessed, all holy, most sovereign. That is the I am who meets with his disciples, who meets with us. Such revelation would knock the disciples out of the boat were it not for the Son who sustains their souls as he calmed the sea. He is the one near the end of his life, when all those soldiers came, hundreds of soldiers came to arrest him. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Ego eimi, I am." And they all fell back, fell to the ground. That's the I am. How they could have been bold to get back up again, that's beyond me. He is the I am who passed by Moses, revealing his glory on land. He is the I am who now passes by the disciples to reveal his glory just a little bit on the sea. As one commentator says, Jesus not only walks in God's stead, but he also takes his name. Because he is no less God than the Father. This self-revelation should amaze us. Should knock us down in worship, humble adoration. Jesus is truly amazing. These people in verses 51 and 52, it says they were utterly astounded, the disciples were. And the King James says, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. There's a double superlative in most of the Greek manuscripts to drive home this point. They were exceedingly and abundantly astounded at what had taken place. But it says here that their amazement came from a misunderstanding about the loaves. You don't see any loaves here in the water. That's the previous section. And with this, Mark then is connecting the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus' sea walking. They fail to understand both loaves and Lord. And the irony here is that the greater the signs, the greater the misunderstanding for some of his disciples. Even they were hardened. It's very ironic, especially when we read in verse 54 of these nameless people who immediately recognize Jesus. But here his disciples can't get it, even though the I am is right in their faces, having just revealed a bit of his refulgence, of his glory. We must not confuse greater revelation with greater understanding or even faith. Oh, we would want that to be the case, that as we learn more, as we know God's word more, that we would then worship him more truly, that we would have our faith increased. But we are weak just like these disciples were. Such is not always the case. And we would pray then, oh Lord, as you reveal yourself to us more and more, may you alongside of that revelation increase our faith, increase our worship, increase our humility. They failed to see the divine power in multiplying the loaves. And now they fail to see the theophany, the appearance of God in the person of Christ. The one riding the waves is no mere Moses who's filling up baskets of bread in the wilderness. He is the I am himself. Jesus amazes and Jesus graces. He delivers, he heals, he rescues. And that's what we see in the final scene in Mark here. Jesus and his disciples have crossed over to Gennesaret, 8 miles from where the disciples were headed, southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And if glimpsing the glory of the sun were not enough, and it is far more than the disciples deserved, the sun graced them with safe travels. And then once he is on shore, he has graced the crowd, the nameless people, with healing. Just the fringe of his garment, he graced them with a powerful healing just through the border of his garment. As many as touched it were healed. As many as touched it were delivered. As many as touched it, text literally says, were saved. They were rescued. The glorious I am is full of grace and truth for us, his most undeserving people. I mentioned earlier that I was often at a loss for words to communicate a text too wonderful for me. All I could do as I read and studied this text was try to put some words together and worship. That's really what application is about, is worship. We exist to worship the I am. Worship the Son as the I am who knows you. Oh, worship the Son as the I am who has descended for your grace. Oh, worship the Son as the I am who delivers you with his glorious presence and his stunning grace. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We have seen a limit to all perfection, O Lord, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Change us through your Spirit's use of the word that we have just heard. In Christ's name, amen.